There is a hotly debated Florida law called HB 203, also known as Stand Your Ground, where the state of Florida allows a person to stand their ground without retreat if they feel that their life is in jeopardy. This Florida law came under scrutiny in 2012 during the trial of George Zimmerman for the fatal shooting of 17-year-old Trayvon Martin. A jury subsequently acquitted Zimmerman of murder and manslaughter charges, saying he acted in self-defense. In the Zimmerman case, it was an emotionally charged piece of modern litigation that was watched seemingly by the entire nation. I know that many of us will have tuned in as the trial was going on and what would be the verdict of the jury. The case against Daniel, visionary prophet and political leader, also involved laws in the ancient Persian kingdom of King Darius. Now, last week we shared together the story of how Queen Esther paid attention to God's timing in her life, and we're glad that she did so. Her uncle Mordecai begged the question, "And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" In any case, during that message, I mentioned that Queen Esther's husband was King Xerxes, and Xerxes was the son of King Darius, whom we read about in today's scripture in the book of Daniel. So, effectively, this Darius, who favored Daniel, was Queen Esther's father-in-law. So, that just helps you to begin to make some connections between who these people were. Daniel's case was also watched by the Persian nation because it concerned the passage of litigation not about our Second Amendment, but the right of every person to pray and to seek God's face. Now that said, there are some unequal comparisons between Florida's Stand Your Ground law and the anti-prayer edict passed in Persia in the 5th century B.C. And the chief difference is that in Florida, HB 203, that law was on the books long before George Zimmerman and his gun ever went off. In Daniel's case, the law against prayer was intentionally crafted by Daniel's enemies in an effort to ensnare him in breaking the law, which is rather unfair. The new law was created precisely because Daniel's enemies, they knew that given enough time, that Daniel was going to break this law. It's kind of like the stupid law they had in the town that I was growing up in that did not allow mini bikes on sidewalks. Absolutely stupid law, I thought. Well, I was like 12 or 13 years old, so I thought it was pretty stupid. When my friend and I went from his house to my house on his mini bike on the sidewalk, it was our mistake, you know, 12, 13 years old, sure enough, the town police engaged us in hot pursuit, you know, after two preteens riding on a minibike. And Harvey, my best friend, well, he hit the throttle. He thought, you know, I'm going to outrun this cop, and if I can only get to Daniel's house, you know, we're going to be safe. Once on my property, the officer got out of his cruiser and pursued us on foot. And the only thing that stopped the cop was my next-door neighbor, Mr. Carlson, who kind of threw up his hands as, you know, we were running through the backyard and the cop was running through the front yard and, you know, he was there and he threw up his arms and he stopped the cop and he chided him for having nothing better to do than chase suburban kids on their mini bikes. Well, Mr. Carlson encouraged the cop to let it go. Let it go. And that Harvey and I, we were not the big criminal collar that this cop thought that we would be. And so he said, "Let it go." And he did. And I Thank God to this very day for Mr. Carlson's intervention, because who knows where I would have ended up, you know, had he not stepped in. It could have, you know, turned into a life of crime. I could be in jail right now for, I don't know. Now, were Daniel's enemies deeply spiritual men that wanted everyone praying to King Darius for 30 days? No, they were not such spiritual men. These were men using religion as a pretense to cover their political machinations. Never happens, does it? People never use religion to cover their political ambitions. Daniel's enemies were not interested in faith or the things of the Spirit. They were not wise. More than likely, the three wise men, and we all know about the three wise men, right? The Magi, whom we call by tradition Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar, were Persian. The exact setting for where this takes place between King Darius and Daniel and his enemies. They were Persian. For the word magoi or magi is an old Persian word, which is the word that is used in Matthew's gospel. In fact, the word we use for our three wise men is the exact same word that is used in the book of Daniel just a few chapters before in chapter 2 and verse 48, where it says, "Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished upon him many gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its," the text says, "the magi." Daniel was in charge of all of the Magi. Just as Ezekiel the prophet identified Daniel as being wise and righteous, perhaps it was Daniel himself, 500 years before the birth of Christ, who taught the wise men, the Magi in Persia, to look for the coming of the Christ. It makes you think. Daniel's enemies were not the spiritual magi. They were not the wise men. Daniel's enemies were the pseudo-political politicians in the court of Darius. They were not spiritually minded. They were politically minded. Can one be a politician and still be a Christian? Of course. But it is the Spirit that tells the politician what to do, not the other way around. Politicians and politics do not tell the Spirit of God what to do, for He is the King of creation. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the King of all nations, yes? For if this passage from the book of Daniel teaches us any one thing, it is that God is always in charge. And we're going to see that unfold more and more as we go through this message this morning. Now, I'm not talking about Daniel creating a theocracy there in Persia. Daniel never attempted to turn the Persian Empire, even though he was in charge of all the provinces of Babylon. He never attempted to turn the Persian Empire into a Jewish state. He had no need, for Darius was known historically to tolerate religious differences in the kingdom of Persia. But the bigger picture is that while earthly kingdoms come and go, Persia, Greece, Rome, the United Kingdom, the Soviet Union, God's kingdom is everlasting. In fact, God's kingdom will have preeminence. As Matthew 25:32 says, all the nations of the earth, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. All the nations will stand before this Christ. But while saying that God is in charge might sound like a nice religious platitude, it is actually our lives that must reflect that God is in charge. Yes, He is in charge of you, He's in charge of me, and He's in charge of this church, this community, and our surrounding city. Amen? He's in charge of all of that.
But be forewarned, when you or I or Daniel choose to put God in charge of our lives, there will be opposition from those who don't care one whit about faith. And this is called spiritual warfare, as it says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. St. Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Spiritual warfare. It is no secret that overly ambitious politicians have attempted to use politics to thwart the work of God. It is the driving force of opposition by the scribes and Pharisees during the ministry of Jesus. I say again, these men were using religion as a pretense to cover their political machinations. The death of Jesus did not occur over religious differences. We might think so, but it never, ever did. Pilate could have cared less about the religious squabbles of the Jews. He wouldn't have cared. The death of Jesus occurred when the Pharisees said to Pilate, "If you let this man, this Jesus, go, you are no friend of Caesar." "Anyone who claims to be a king," they said to Pilate, "opposes Caesar." John chapter 19 and verse 32. That's what sent Jesus to the cross, and that's what sent Daniel into the lion's den. Why? Because as contrived as it was by Daniel's enemies just to get rid of him, it was against the law in the Persian kingdom to pray to anyone other than to King Darius, as you heard Steve read the text, for 30 days. You weren't allowed to pray to any other god, just King Darius. And just as Jesus could not and would not stop preaching about the kingdom of God, neither would Daniel give up getting down on his knees to pray. Hallelujah. Thank God for Daniel. Jesus had it right when he said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." One ended up on the cross for breaking Roman law, and the other ended up in the lion's den for breaking Persian law. Now, at the heart of spiritual warfare is prayer. And prayer has three must-haves: courage, thanksgiving, and forgiveness. It is through prayer that we stand our ground. Courage and prayer, you see, they go hand in hand. Prayer is always courageous because prayer always puts God first in any endeavor in human life. It is courageous to say, "I depend upon you, God, no matter what circumstances I will face." Can I get an amen? I will depend upon you, God. For Daniel, these circumstances meant being thrown into the lion's den. Everyone's circumstance will differ. For Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it was walking out to the gallows at Flossenbürg concentration camp. The memorial stone near Bonhoeffer's place of death in the Arrestbauhof reads, translated, "In resistance against dictatorship and terror, they gave their lives for freedom, justice, and human dignity." The memorial bears a cross inscribed with this verse from 2 Timothy 1:7, in which Paul says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." And that's exactly what Daniel had. He had that spirit of self-discipline. Just as God dispatched angels in response to Daniel's prayer, so too God dispatches angels to be by our side. And I could probably take a poll and ask people in the congregation, how many of you have had an encounter with an angel, your angel, that has been sent to your side because you prayed? And we would respond and we would say, yes, we would testify, that's true, Pastor. And then prayer is thanksgiving. When we pray, we are always thanking God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Don't be anxious about anything." And Daniel was not anxious. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with what? With thanksgiving. So when we pray, we have thankful hearts. Present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And above all, prayer includes forgiveness, my friends. Prayer includes forgiveness. Prayer is that encouragement from my neighbor, Mr. Carlson, to the police officer to let it go. On October 2nd, 2006, 8 years ago, Charles Roberts walked into an Amish schoolhouse armed with 3 guns. There were 26 students in that schoolhouse, and he allowed the 15 boys, a pregnant female student, and 3 other adult females with infant children to leave safely, but he held 15 remaining girls captive, and he tied their feet together. Authorities were alerted, and they soon arrived on the scene, and not long after police arrived, which is the serious part of the work that our police officers do, isn't it? Roberts started shooting, killing 3 of those children and himself, and then subsequently 2 more of those children died from their wounds. In the face of such tragedy, one can only imagine the hurt and the anger of the loved ones of those that were killed and how those families felt. On the day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the murdered Amish girls was heard warning some young relatives not to hate the killer, saying, "We must, quote, we must not think evil of this man." Another Amish father noted, quote, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he is standing before a just God." Jack Meyer, a member of the Brethren community living near the Amish in Lancaster County, explained, quote, "I don't think there's anyone here that wants to do anything but forgive and not only reach out to those who have suffered a loss in that way, but to reach out to the family of the man who committed these acts." A Roberts family spokesman said an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Roberts' funeral. And Marie Roberts, this guy's wife, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the victims. Marie Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote, quote, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately needed. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Donald Craybill and 2 other scholars of Amish life noted that letting go of grudges is a deeply rooted value in Amish culture. They explained that the Amish willingness to forego vengeance does not undo the tragedy or pardon the wrong, but rather constitutes a first step towards a future that is more hopeful. And that's what Daniel was doing, getting down on his knees. No matter what it was going to cost him, prayer was the way that he looked forward to a future of hope. Daniel stood his ground, and he did so by continuing to pray 3 times a day, as he always did, with courage, with thankfulness, and with forgiveness. Daniel was no dummy, as the scriptures about his life prove. He knew of the danger that was before him. Daniel's moment that defined him was when, after the new anti-prayer law was signed, he went home and he opened his windows towards Jerusalem and he got down on his knees and he prayed. Daniel's moment that defined him was when he said, "No one and nothing will ever prevent me from praying to the God who loves me." who holds me, and who has a future for me. Is there anything that could ever prevent us?